That's great. Yeah, well, whoops. Unless I'm not dropping my marbles, right? It's just the pen. So, well, good morning, everyone. And Jesus welcomes all of you here this morning, right? After Friday, after we got finished, I don't know how anybody, is my thing working? Is it cutting in and out? Okay. I don't know how you felt, but when I got home and had supper and sat in my easy chair, I felt that the job was completed, and my body just says, time to just take a rest. So I sort of snoozed for about a couple of hours, and I couldn't handle it no more. I had to go to sleep. So, but thanks for all those who helped as well with me during that time. It was really great to get to know you as well, and we just had a great time. Well, we're going to look at this morning the activity of prayer and continue our study with prayer, and we're going to finish up next week and then on from there something a little different. I've also been told that I have to sort of stay in a certain place up front, otherwise the mic kind of interferes and it gets feedback. So I've been told I can't go too far, but I have to sort of stay here. Prayer, that's what we've been looking at. I'm going to read a few quotes I have found through some of the readings I have done on the subject. And prayer intensifies our fellowship with God. It is in that fellowship that the believer experiences the depth and height of the love of God and His grace. So it's in that time of prayer as our fellowship with God developed deeper. True prayer is not a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. And we looked at that last week. But it is deeper. Far than that, it is a spiritual communion with the Creator of heaven and earth. And that is from C.H. Spurgeon. That's what he said. Prayer is not merely a religious exercise that Christians perform. Neither is it seeking a handout from God. It is seeking Him with our whole heart. So when we come to prayer, God's calling. Oh, God's calling. Anyways, and the last one, I found this one quite interesting. I can't remember where I got it from. Prayer should not be a retreat from the world. It should be where we get our marching orders to go out into the world. Isn't that quite interesting, eh? When we spend time with God, God's going to tell us what we need to do and how to do it. So He sends us out. So the activity of prayer, as we're looking at this morning, and we're looking at Matthew 6, 9 through 15. And if you want to put that up right now, I would like us to do one thing. I'd like us all to stand, and we're going to read this together. All right? All of us know it, and of course I put it in this translation because this is the way I know it. Otherwise, I'd be really mixed up. So let's begin, shall we? Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And may God bless the reading of His word. So nice to hear when you're all joining in. Sounds really good. So last week we began the subject of prayer. And what we looked at last week was the reality in our approach to prayer. We looked at that there has to be a preparation in our hearts and in our lives as well. We have to examine the reason why we're coming into prayer. We have to eliminate some things as well. Some things we have to put aside. When we come to prayer, it seems like we always come with the baggage that we're carrying with us all day long. We come running into the prayer meeting carrying all this stuff. Let's leave it behind when we come. There has to be a realization that God sees everything, hears everything, and knows everything. Even before you say anything, he knows what you're going to say. And then, of course, there has to be an expectation. We have to trust him that he is going to answer our prayers. Sometimes that'll be no. Sometimes it'll be yes. And sometimes you're going to have to wait. We also have to thank him as well. When we pray for our needs and pray for others, we have to thank him before we even come off of our knees. Just thank him that he's already looked after it all and he is watching over us. And now Jesus proceeds with the theme on prayer. He gives us a pattern by which we are to use. And I also looked at this prayer. We call it what? What do we call it? The Lord's Prayer. Why would Jesus have to pray this prayer for? Did he have to? Think about the one verse, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Would Jesus actually pray that for himself? He knew no sin at all. So for me, when I look at this prayer, I actually think of it this way. It is the disciples' prayer. It is our prayer. He's given it to us so that he can teach us how to pray. So the emphasis throughout is on a threefold activity of praying. First activity of praying is the act of approaching. Verse 9 says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. So how do you approach God? Do you ever think about that? How do you approach God? Do you just sort of walk in the room and say, hello, I'm here? How do you approach him? How are we to approach him? We live in a world and in a day where there's a religious disorder and there's sort of chaos within the church. Also, too, from my time as being a pastor in a few churches, I've seen that at times there's this irreverence towards God as well in the approach to him. Or there's sometimes a sentimental approach as well. We have to remember that God is holy and he lives in pure light. In Isaiah 6:3, the seraphims were calling to one another, and what did they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I think what we need to do is step back and realize that when we approach our Heavenly Father, he is holy. He is holy. He is holy. And sometimes we go into his presence and we sort of just like, oh, well, he's just the old guy upstairs. I've heard that expression in church before. But we need to realize who he is. Note our relationship in prayer. Our Father, it says. And as soon as I read those two words, it's very obvious that this is not for those who are unsaved. This prayer is essentially for us who are believers, those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's for those who are born again through faith in Jesus. And that means that Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. The Holy Spirit indwells us, guides us, looks after us, and watches. And because we are Jesus' disciples, he tells us how he wants us to address God. How? Our Father. Our Father. The words speak of a relationship, a family, a closeness, a friend. Shows respect, someone who is above us or who's a leader, and accessibility as a parent. And one of the verses that struck me this morning, and I was actually sort of going through this again and going through my mind, what does God want us to hear? One of the neatest verses I really enjoy is found in Zephaniah. And I don't have it up here on the screen. And verse 16 of chapter 3 says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. a relationship with God is that God will be there for us. He will sing over us and rejoice in us and who we are. And when we have that relationship with our Heavenly Father, verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says that we can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive His mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it. Also note our reverence in prayer. Verse 9 says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Here Jesus tells us how we are to envision the Father who is in heaven. Literally, He is in heaven. It's where He is. He's in heaven. But yet He lives within every one of us. The whole concept of heaven is that of something that is beyond us. It's up there. It's a place of holiness, a place that is set apart. It's a place where all power for all the universe is contained. Our Heavenly Father makes His home in unapproachable light. And this calls for reverence when we come into His presence and pray. And Jesus also tells us how to regard Him. It says, "Hallowed be your name." Now that word just means to treat a person or a thing as holy, to set them apart, something that is separate. So God is to be held in the highest respect and reverence because He is holy. He is unique. He's set apart from above every name. There is no one like Him in all the universe. Even Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, glorify your name." Even Jesus showed respect and reverence in addressing His Heavenly Father. Second activity of prayer is the act of requesting. Verses 10 and 13 say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So within these verses, we find three petitions, which are all embracing and very significant for our lives as Christians. In praying, we seek to model our prayers using the words of Jesus as a guideline. And it was a couple of weeks back that Herb gave us a video on prayer. And some of you remember that one? Where the guy did the Victorian-type prayer and did the other one. Remember that one? Remember the very last one? The guy kind of looked like he hadn't shaved for a while, looked like he hadn't been clean for a while. And when he prayed, if you listen carefully, he followed that pattern right through in his own words. That's what this prayer is for, a guide to teach us how to pray. So we must pray for the establishment of God's reign. And when we come to verse 10, we cross from worship and reverence into the domain of His rulership. To pray for His kingdom to come is to ask that it will continue to grow. It's our responsibility to pray for our families, our leaders, even though those are national, and church leaders, and our missionaries, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, for salvation among the lost. And yesterday at men's breakfast, something came up, and it kind of went political for a few moments. And what it struck me is this. Think about this for a moment. Some of us don't like what's going on in our country and our province today. We always complain about it. But what if we prayed that God's will be done in and through those groups of people so that they will think, speak, and act in accordance to God's will? Ever thought about that? To pray. We always complain. But what about if we prayed that God would use them to fulfill His will, even though they don't know Him and don't serve Him? In Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever He pleases us." Think about that for a moment. That when you pray in God's will for those who are over us, that our prayers will move the hand of God in those people's lives. to do His will. The best way we can pray to pray is to ask God that God's kingdom will be advanced in them. Let's think about that next time when we bring our leaders into our prayers. And also, too, we're to pray for His kingdom to come. Pray to hasten His return, for Jesus to come and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day, very soon, this prayer will be fully answered when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's found in Isaiah 11:9. Someday soon, His kingdom will be here. We must pray for the fulfillment of God's will. It says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And for all of us here, the most important thing that we can do is to live and fulfill God's will in our personal lives. Romans 12:1-2 reminds us that we are to surrender ourselves as living sacrifices to God. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are offering ourselves as vehicles through whom God can express His good, acceptable, and perfect will. To request that His will be done is, in essence, is to submit our whole life to Him. That's the whole idea of a sacrifice. When they put the sacrifice on the altar, it burnt to what? Ashes. We have to surrender our whole life to Him so that His will be done through our lives and into the places that we live and work our lives. We also must pray for the enjoyment of God's gifts. Verses 11 and 13 says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So in this part of the disciples' prayer, we turn to our daily needs. And I think it's very wonderful to realize that God has made provisions for us. First area, daily food. How many of you guys like food? Good. But notice this verse emphasizes the necessities of life, not the luxuries. Bread. I know all of you love bread. Some of you have trouble eating it, but we all love bread. When I was growing up, my mom used to always make lots of it. She had 8 kids in 11 years, 6 sons and 2 daughters. And out of their sons, I'm the second smallest. All right? And I'm a pretty big guy. So when I used to come home from school, sometimes I opened the kitchen door up, and this smell of bread would just engulf you. And every day I still, at times, certain times I can smell that, especially if you go to Staples and you go next door. And right next door is Subway, right? And that smell wafers into there. It reminds me of home again. Food is not food only, but all of our regular day-by-day physical needs. We're to rely upon God one day at a time. His provisions for our needs are daily, not weekly, monthly, or yearly. They are for today only. Matthew 6:31-32 says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Greek Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's why He doesn't give it to us days in advance or weeks or years. We could never handle it. We go berserk. And to accept God's provision for the present day without concerns for our needs or welfare for tomorrow is a testimony of our contentment, our goodness, our faithfulness, and trustfulness in God to provide for our needs. Verse 11 is simply a prayer that God will supply our needs according to His bountiful provision. Then there's daily forgiveness. Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Debts is basically another term in the New Testament for sin. And none of us here today should live a single day or a single hour without praying this prayer. We live in a world of darkness, and we are tempted to sin. How? In our words. How many of you actually barked at somebody this past week? Sorry? Yes? Some of us are going like this because we don't really want people to know, but we do. How about in our deeds? Of course, our kids are not here right now, but you know what I mean. We tell them to go do something, then what do they do? I gotta go do that, right? And sometimes we're like that as adults too, right? I gotta go do that. How about in our thought life? This one's a big one, right? How many of you walked in the store and stopped by the magazine rack? And your mind went off into somewhere where it shouldn't go. Every day, we are encountered with the defilement of this world. And we need daily cleansing and forgiveness. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, we must remember that God's forgiveness of us is also dependent upon forgiveness for others, of others. Jesus underscores this by saying this in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The principle is very simple. I got this from John MacArthur. It says, if we have forgiven, we will be forgiven. If we have not forgiven, we will not be forgiven. Pretty simple. Forgiving others frees us of conscience and guilt. In fact, if we are harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, it also puts a barrier to God's forgiveness of us. It interferes with a peace of mind. Have you ever met somebody whose heart is so filled with unforgiveness that you can actually see it in their physical being? Everything touches him off and they blow up. They get angry, upset. God deals with us as we deal with others. We are to forgive others as freely and graciously as God forgives us. I just want to read from a book I was reading this past week. It's called The Prayer Factor by Sammy Tippett. It's an older book, but I like to dig some books out, and I like to read what other people have on the subject of forgiveness. But I want you to listen to what he wrote in his book here. Forgiveness towards others is the overflow of the life that has been forgiven. When we refuse to forgive others, there is a hindrance to the flow of grace in our lives. We cease to live by the principle of grace and begin to live by the principle of performance. Thus, our prayer life is dwarfed. It's impossible to come before the throne of grace and at the same time refuse to allow the grace of God to flow through us to others. We cannot receive grace from God and refuse grace to others. That would be living by two conflicting principles. Forgiveness, big part of our lives. I know that some of us find it hard to forgive those that have hurt us, but we must. We must leave them in God's hands and forgive and move forward. Daily struggles is the next one. Verse 13, it says, do not lead us into temptation. All of us have daily struggles. If you don't, well, you're dead. Simple, straight, and forward. All of us struggles. God's holiness and goodness will not allow his leading any Christian into a place or experience in which we would purposely be enticed to commit sin. In James 1:13 it says, let no one say when they are tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And the heart of this verse and this petition, do not lead, is asking God to rescue us from the one who lies in wait for us. We all know who that is, and that is Satan, who hungers for us to devour us. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So as Christians, those that follow Jesus, we are to avoid the danger and trouble sin creates. In 1 Corinthians, we're given a verse that tells us how we can get the help we need. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure." And verse 13 also says, "Deliver us from the evil one." So Jesus is reminding us that we are up against an evil one, and we know that is Satan. We're also up against the world, against the desires of our own nature. Some of us think that, well, once we're saved, our nature isn't there. But we find that it's still there, and every so often it comes up again and gives us a good swat around once in a while. And we have to deal with it, but we deal with it daily. Daily struggles. Here's some advice. Do you mind getting some advice? This is from me, personally, what I've learned in my struggles. First one is this. Daily struggles happen to every Christian. So are you struggling today? Well, somebody over here struggling today. And right in the middle, there are those that are struggling. Other Christians have resisted struggles, and so can you. There is victory over these struggles because God will help and provide a way out and through it. And recognize people and situations that will cause struggles or trouble in your life. I know of a fellow that always went to the pub for lunch. Years later, he became an alcoholic, and he's trying to figure out how he did it. Well, he started at the bar drinking pop and water and juice and milk, and finally it just kept going. Remove yourself from those situations or those people. Choose to do what is right. Choose to do what is right. Sometimes to choose to do what is right, you have to do what Joseph did. Run for it. Leave everything behind. Also pray for God's help. And seek out godly friends to help you in your struggles. Sometimes we figure we can just do it all alone. But you know, sometimes we need others to come alongside and help us through them. Just like walking through a pile of, walking through the field that's all gumbo. You can only get so far before you start losing your boots and start losing your socks. And pretty soon you might get sucked in and you have to get somebody to help you get you out. And mine is this one. Run. God's given us 2 feet, right? 2 legs. Run from anything you know is wrong. Run. And I've done that a few times in life. I've even taken guys that have worked with me and literally put them in the truck and drove away. Like this. That's how I took them. I wasn't going to put up with it. And I ran. And I taught some guys that work with me to run as well. So, again, I'm just going to read something from this book again. And on forgiveness. Or temptation, I should say. Sorry about that. Temptation will always confront us. And we must understand 2 truths about it if we are to experience victory. First, temptation is not a sin. But it is an inducement to sin. And how we respond is important. We can yield to it, or we can yield ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who will give us the way out. Second, it is important to understand the source of temptation and the means by which it attempts to induce us. God does not tempt his children to sin. Satan does. He is the tempter. Satan uses the world and our human nature to tempt us. And we must never forget that Satan is a defeated foe. But yet, he still shoots his flaming arrows at us constantly in our walk with Jesus. He's always there, always there. So remember, there's a way out. God has provided a way out. Always pray. So these 3 requests, bread, forgiveness, and deliverance, and I found very interesting. Some of us just read the Bible and go quickly through it. Don't spend time thinking about the words. Did you know the prayer actually reveals the Trinity? The Father is our sustainer. He is our daily bread. The Son is our Savior, whose blood paid our debts. The Spirit is our rescuer, indwelling us and leading us and guiding us throughout life and through those struggles that we are dealing with. Every moment, every day, we need to pray for protection, guidance, and deliverance. Third activity is the act of worship. Verse 13 says, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Did you notice those little square brackets around the sentence? What does that mean? Does anybody know their English? It means that they may have been added in later. So this may not have been part of the original teaching of Jesus, okay? However, these words are a most fitting conclusion in regards to the act of worship. The wording of the order of words suggests that in our worship we should be Trinitarian. What does that mean? Some of you guys are thinking away there. Whoa, where did he get that from? But think for a moment. There are three persons in the Trinity. And therefore, the true order of worship is to be the offering of our prayers to God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Comforter, who's our Comforter and our guide. If you look at the prayer, that's how it goes. It begins with God the Father, then it begins with Jesus Christ, and then it ends with the Holy Spirit and His power. And when we come to our prayer life, we should be thankful. And of course, each one of these words are expression of God's act of love towards us, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The kingdom that God has established in our hearts. God's kingdom is here. The power that God has expressed in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And the glory God has expressed in our character by His Son. So all three are involved in prayer. And of course, we should be trustful. Amen. That's what it says right at the very end. And amen means what? What? Agree. Agree or let it be. That's the other one too. Even so, or let it be. I've told people when they get in and say, just leave it. Just leave it. Let it be. Just leave it. And that speaks of me just when I finish my prayers. That's it. It's done. Leave it with God. He'll take care of it. I'm trusting Him that He will fulfill the prayers that I have asked. So, as we looked at the disciples' prayer, it was designed and taught to give us a pattern, to teach us how we are to pray and how we're to come into our presence of our Heavenly Father. And as we pray and read this one, let it challenge our hearts and how we pray. We need to ask Jesus to teach us how to pray. It's not natural. He's given us a guideline. More than that, He's given us His word as well that we can follow and learn from Him as well. You can read the New Testament, the times where He went and spent time alone in prayer with His Father. A lot can be taught on it. And some final thoughts. I'm just going to just sort of, hopefully you'll understand where I'm going. When we read these words, you and I cannot say our if we live for ourselves. You and I cannot say Father if we don't act like one of His children. You and I cannot say who art in heaven if we're just living for ourselves here today. We cannot say hallowed be thy name if we're not living holy lives for Him. You and I cannot say thy kingdom come if we're just going about our own, doing our own stuff, building our own kingdoms, and not putting treasures in heaven. You and I cannot say, thy will be done, if we're disobedient to His word. And you and I cannot say, on earth as it is in heaven, if we do not serve Him here and now. We cannot say, forgive us our debts, if we're harboring unforgiveness towards others. And I cannot say, lead us not into temptation if we deliberately put ourselves into its pathway. Lots of stuff to learn from this prayer. Lots. And we cannot say forever if the horizon of our life is bound completely by time, this life. When we come into prayer, we go and move into a different realm. We move into the throne room of our Lord and Savior, our God. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, there is so much to learn about prayer. So much. And we're just touching on little pieces of it here and there. Father, I pray that through these words that have been spoken, not just this week, but last week, that we begin to realize the importance of prayer in our lives. What it all involves. What a great privilege it is that we can come into your presence. What a wonderful Father we serve. I know all of us struggle in our daily lives. Father, help us to reach out to others that will come alongside and help us and walk with us. And yes, someday, very soon, Father, your kingdom will be real. And we will rule and reign with you throughout all eternity. In thy wonderful name, amen.